This morning I'm preaching from 1 Samuel 27 through 31, those chapters. If you want to, you can go to 1 Samuel 27 through 31. And this morning I'm talking about being careful not to partake in supernatural things that the lost world gets involved in. This is very, very important, very important. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Avoid mystical supernatural insights from the world. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have wisdom, that you'd give us knowledge, understanding, and discernment by your Spirit, that we would learn and what we take in, Father, that we would keep, digest, assimilate, become part of us, and that we use your wisdom and your word, your truth, to guide our lives. We ask, Father, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by mystical, you might be wondering what that is. There are also terms like metaphysical. I'm talking about things like superstitions. Superstitions involving good luck charms. You know, wearing a certain item. Or supposed bad luck things, like a certain number. Or walking under something, as if that's going to make bad luck. Or breaking something, it's going to give you bad luck. I'm talking about repeating a word for a magic effect, a special confession that you're supernaturally going to say and you're going to get something, an incantation, a spell, things like that. I'm also talking about soothsaying, fortune-telling, horoscopes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, magic eight-ball answers, and any so-called clairvoyant revelations from people who say they get supernatural insights. Also talking about being involved in any kind of witchcraft, sorcery, mediums, anything having to do supposedly with talking to the dead. We really must avoid things like these. They are not of the Lord. They are not outworkings of some secret, safe, innocent, cosmic science energy that you can tap into and use by your will. It's not that. And even if people claim such things are of the Lord or a skill that somebody has, that's like scientifically a skill that you can tap into energy that's supposedly everywhere, and it's just waiting for the talented to be able to channel it and use it. No, it's not of the Lord. And it will hurt you. All those things will hurt you. They do not involve a spiritual connection with God, but they do involve a spiritual dimension, and they are from the dark side. We are children of God in Christ, and we are on the side of the light. We are in the light. We fellowship with the light. And your whole connection with the supernatural is by the Holy Spirit. And so to divert from that connection and embrace what the lost world culture is involved with the spiritual, the supernatural, the mystical, that big word metaphysical, it's to enter into the things that you were saved from. You're rescued from that. And so when you enter back into that, you're flirting with what the Bible calls in Colossians 1:13, the domain of darkness. We just sang over and over and over about the king and the kingdom and our king. That's where we are. And it is, as it says in James, to partake in or to fellowship with what God hates. That's how serious it is. Now, God's word is what gives us the insight into this. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, I'm warning you about idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, and then Paul adds, and things like these. Mark that. So the Bible gives examples of the mystical supernatural practices from the world, but the Spirit wants you to discern the things like them in the wide range in all of its packages. It's in Galatians 5. Don't have an exact verse, sorry. But why does he want us to keep in discernment and avoiding these types of packages? Because there are thousands of packages. Different labels, different looks. And so we're warned about all these things. And then Paul ended the statement saying, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8. It says, those who practice witchcraft have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Well, now, looking back to the time of 1 Samuel, God's people were under God's old covenant jurisdiction, the old Mosaic law, and in it, God commanded his people at Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11, there shall not be found among you anyone who uses divination, who practices witchcraft, or who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. So God's people back then, Israel, knew that none of those things, things like them, were of the Lord. And they knew that God wanted them to avoid all that kind of stuff. But one of the problems they had back then, which has always been a problem, it's even a problem today, very big today, is that the world packages and presents those things as great, as good. And they're very tempting because they're so interesting and weird and, you know, cool looking. And so they're tempting. Well, this is how the devil operates. He calls evil good and good evil. And from his domain, the domain of darkness, Satan's domain, where all this kind of thing happens, he wants us, Christians, God's people, the children of light, to be confused about it. He doesn't want you to know that some of these things are scams, mental manipulation, and tricks over on one end, or coincidences and self-convincing belief in the middle, but on the other end. When actual supernatural forces accomplish the phenomena, he does not want you to know they are demonic powers cleverly presented as coming from angels of light. And so it's not what is wrongly called white magic or good magic or even physical or metaphysical science. It's paranormal. It's cultic evil at work, but it's acting good in its deception. And the thing is that in any of those areas, however it's presented, it's meant to manipulate and control you for the devil's ultimate end game. And what is that? Causing spiritual confusion and problems for God's children. The devil wants you to ultimately grieve, that's the ultimate, while you grieve the Holy Spirit in the process. Acts 16 gives us a picture of how the deceit works. Acts 16. The apostles are there, Apostle Paul. And they encountered a slave girl who had, as the Bible calls it, a spirit of divination. She was a fortune teller. And the spirit she had was an evil spirit. And it enabled her to do supernatural things. In fact, she was so successful, we are told that she was bringing her masters a lot of money by her fortune telling. Now, the point I'm getting at is that the girl was following the apostles around. She just kept following them all over the place. And she's yelling. She said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Isn't that interesting? It's an amazing statement that is fact. I mean, it's not the kind of statement you might expect a demon-possessed medium to go around announcing. It has to do with the gospel and God's apostles. But that's the issue. The devil's deception manipulates. Now, people don't typically think of evil announcing that the apostles are servants of the Most High God and that they're sharing something like the true gospel is the way that those people typically act. But she acted like she was on the side of good. It's just very interesting that this is what people are seeing as she's going around doing this. She's pretending to be an angel of light. This is the pattern. And then it says she did this for many days. And then we are told that the Apostle Paul finally had enough. And it says, Paul turned and he said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Came out instantly. And so the lesson's right there. A demonically empowered girl was doing supernatural things in divination, but she's acting like a salesperson for the apostles of Christ. And that's how the devil operates. He always mixes a little bit of truth in with his lie. Or you can say he always mixes in his lies into the truth. Because he is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, as Jesus said. We see it in the garden. See it every day. He'll use anything to lie, even truth, to manipulate people to believe that what he is and what he offers is good. And he uses just enough truth to confuse you. And of course, the apostles actually are servants of the Most High God. But true to form, the devil left out important details. He never said they were servants of the one and only true God that exists, that all the others are false. You know, the devil wasn't telling everyone that the girl's power came from an evil spirit. So beware. The world will manipulate truth to manipulate you. And a common tactic in the playbook is to try to legitimize the dark arts by appearing like it's an ally with God. So be sensitive, be discerning. Recognize this is how it works. Recognize its deadly game put in front of you, brought to you with an ultimate goal. to hurt you. That's the ultimate goal. Might look like it's benefiting for the moment, but the ultimate end game is hurt. Recognize the issue of who it really is that is using you. Now, the demon was using the slave girl while others thought that she was using a special gift, mystical technique, just tapping into some cosmic knowledge. Well, that's the deception. That's the way it works. The world will try to call it anything else but a demonic thing. You know, they think some sort of cosmic energy is being controlled, that this person has some kind of talent, power, some type of mental ability or something. So they're controlling it. And the good power and control is Christ, though. And he's the one who brings true freedom in our lives and true spiritual freedom. He has the true power for our lives. Well, next, in Acts 19:19, we see the pattern. We see the power. We see the freedom. God's Spirit moved in the city of Ephesus through the gospel preached by Paul, and it says people were receiving Christ. And then listen to this. It says this. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. That's the reaction of people who are seeing with eyes that are opened by the Holy Spirit, turning their back on the deception. Now, continuing with our lesson by looking to the days of 1 Samuel, Saul was king over Israel, but he was disobedient to the Lord. So Samuel the prophet told Saul, the Lord, he's torn the kingdom of Israel from you, and he's given it to somebody else. So this is how Saul was existing now, as king. Finally, the prophet Samuel died of old age. And so now the final remnant pieces of the kingdom tear were about to be burned away. Leaving what? Leaving the kingdom fully to David, the man that God chose, the one that he anointed to be king. And it came about that the Philistines, the pagan Philistines, were gathered to fight Israel. And the Philistines set up camp, Saul's army camped nearby, but Saul became afraid, and Saul sought the Lord. I need to know what to do. He's seeking the Lord about what to do. He's afraid of the Philistines. And God usually tells what to do. But God did not answer Saul, it tells us, either by dreams or by lot, called the Urim, or by prophets. Saul got no supernatural revelation from the Lord, but Saul wanted it. He really wanted it. He wanted God to tell him what to do to get victory. And the silence was deafening. No answer from God by dreams, no prophetic voice anymore. The Urim and the Thummim were sacred lots that the priesthood used. With the ephod, the vest, they would reveal God's will. But Saul had sinfully murdered all the priests at Nod. Now one survivor, the high priest's son, he escaped. He escaped Saul's slaughter. And what did he do? He took the Urim and Thummim and he ran off to David. Now David is the one that has all that. He consults the priests for answers from the Lord. He got them. Saul's sinful decision cursed him. And so now Saul's left to the same curse which hurt him through his whole reign, making his own decisions according to his own desires. It's all about Saul. So Saul just did what he was known for. What was that? He did what was right in his own eyes, not God's, and he sought the sinful way. Saul told his servants to go find a woman who is a medium. He said so he could get her to get some supernatural revelation. Well, Saul had already removed all the mediums and the spiritists from the land, and that was according to the law. He was supposed to. But evidently, not all of them were eliminated. Now he wants to go to one. And his servants actually knew one in the area. They told him, well, there's a woman. She's a medium. She's an Endor. So Saul disguised himself, didn't want anybody to know who he was, took two men with him. In the night, they went out to this woman. When Saul got to her, he said, please conjure up for me and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. Well, he's wanting her to bring up the spirit of a particular Israelite who had recently died. Israelites who had died rested in the place of the dead called Abraham's embrace. Jesus mentioned it in Luke 16. This place of the dead, as it's called, was also called paradise. It was a place of the spirits of what was called the righteous dead who awaited Jesus the Messiah's redemptive fulfillment for the resurrection, for their life with him. That's the salvation that is seen from the cross going back through the past, and it's from the cross going prophetically into the future, which, by the way, all of us who are saved in Christ Jesus are fulfilling that prophecy of what the cross is fulfilling in our day. And we hope there would be many, many more, right? Amen. Well, this person that Saul wanted to come back was the prophet Samuel, the one who just died. But the woman reminded Saul. She didn't know his identity yet. She said, King Saul's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. So she asked why this guy would try to get her to do something which could get her executed. Well, he swore to her that as the Lord lives, no punishment's going to come on you. So she asked, who do you want me to bring up? He said, bring up Samuel. And so she did what mediums do. And when she actually saw Samuel, she cried out loudly. Now, it could be because she never really raised up anyone before. And now that it actually happened, she's surprised. And she was given the knowledge that it's King Saul in her home. This was a big shock. She said, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. King Saul said, don't be afraid. And he just wanted to know what she saw. So he asked her, what did you see? She said, she saw a divine being coming up out of the earth. And so Saul asked, well, what does he look like? She said, an old man's coming up and he's wrapped with a robe. And the scripture says, and Saul knew it was Samuel. Saul bowed with his face to the ground in respect. And then the scripture says, Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now, at this point, I think it's necessary to address some identity issues here. I want to point out that God's word is saying that the one raised up was Samuel. And by the way, all the ancient Hebrew rabbis have always said this was Samuel. Okay? It says Saul knew it was Samuel. The passage makes no statements indicating it was not Samuel. It identifies Samuel as raised, explaining that Samuel is who talked to Saul. So the way God's word, when you stick with God's word, the way it deals with Samuel here is as if Samuel really showed up. Never tells us it was a false spirit or a demon or a deception from the woman, which I've actually heard people say before. But I don't know where they get it. And many, many scholars don't know where they get it either, as well as other pastors. But this should get us wondering why God actively allowed this whole thing to take place. Think about that. Well, the reason is because God used this setting, this is very important, as part of Saul's cursed end in Saul's self-willed actions. God used it in rebuking Saul by the same prophet who told Saul God had ripped Saul's kingdom from him and to condemn Saul to death for all of it. It was not a seal of approval from God on consulting the mystical supernatural insights from the world. No, God was not approving of the medium's practices of spiritism. God never says he approves of such things. In fact, he already said he doesn't. And so it's important to know that God was using this in respect to Saul's demise. This is the badness of what we're seeing here and how God uses what the devil means for evil and bad, God will ultimately use for good. And God was using it as part of finishing off the reign of disobedient Saul, which had already been prophesied and was about to come to fruition in just a couple of hours. And also, God was using Saul's consulting a medium for guidance as part of the sin leading to Saul's finish. That this very event is a sinful event leading to his finish. I mean, going to the medium itself meant Saul had done something guilty of death. And we know God was using the setting for all of this because of 1 Chronicles 10:13. 1 Chronicles 10:13. And it says there, Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. And also, 1 Chronicles 10:13 says, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Bad. Remember, this sermon's on avoiding mystical supernatural insights from the world. Saul did not avoid it. And so 1 Chronicles 10:13 tells us it was one of the reasons Saul was killed just hours later. Keep this in mind because Saul's sin reflects Samuel's original prophecy to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, that to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice because, remember what he said? Rebellion is as the sin of divination. And he said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you, Saul, from being king. So for God to allow a diviner to be part of bringing up the spirit of Saul, Saul's rebellion, like divination, was being demonstrated profoundly in rebelling and going to a diviner. The point is that God could have stopped the woman, but he didn't. Or God could have let Saul be deceived by the woman according to Saul's sinful choice of going to her. But God wanted Saul to know the truth about what was going to happen because of everything that already happened. And Saul's the one that did it. And God did not want to lie from a demon at this point. God wanted the truth that Saul's demise, not victory, was coming the next day. This was the evening that he was with the woman from Endor. And he wanted it to be told to Saul by Samuel one last time. So Saul answered back to Samuel, "I am greatly distressed because the Philistines are waging war against me. And God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may make known to me what I should do." So we see, what did Saul want? He wanted to have his distress eased. He wanted to know how to proceed in the war. Now, with God's prophet Samuel there, the truth would come through the answer of the one prophet who always had the special role for God's ultimate point. This is what Saul and Samuel's relationship had been from the beginning. When Saul found Samuel and Samuel anointed him, it was always this way. So once again, staying with the actual account, not a speculative opinion, not something that wants to assert that Samuel was a demon, 28:16-19 tells us that next, Samuel said this, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done according to what he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. Since you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, the Lord has done this to you today. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." So Samuel told Saul, the Philistines, they're the ones that are going to get the victory. Saul's just told that he and his sons are going to die this next day. Yet Saul went there, and he did all this sinful activity. He's going to this medium because he wants to know how to preserve his life. And he wasn't told that. He wasn't told how Israel's going to win. He wasn't told to wait. Wait for the timing of the Lord. None of that. But Saul was told what he will do. He's going to lose everything. Now, could you just imagine? This is very depressing news of Saul, and we'd read that in the scripture. But knowing the depressing news, Saul went into battle against the Philistines the next day anyway. He had to go. And this is how it works. Remember with Peter, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times tonight." And Peter's like, "No, I'm not. I'm not going to deny you." When it's prophesied and the Lord says that he knows this is going to happen, you can't change it. He's telling you. You're thinking, "No, I'll just make sure I don't deny you three times. That's what I'm going to make sure I'm going to do." Sure enough, three times at night, he denies him. Well, sure enough, same thing happens to Saul. According to the prophecy, all of the Israelite army lost. And the Philistines killed Saul and his three sons. And Saul was hit with arrows. He was badly wounded. And so in battle, he realized he's wounded. He knows his end is coming. And so he didn't want the Philistines to come and finish him off. So he tells his armor bearer, "Kill me with the sword." But the armor bearer refused. So what did Saul do? He fell on his own sword, committed suicide, killed himself. And then his armor bearer did the same thing. And it says, "And so Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together." And the outer parts of the army, they just ran off. And what did the Philistines do with Saul's body? They cut off his head, send it throughout the land as a trophy display for all these different people to look at. You know, this is a prophetic twist to David cutting off the head of the Philistine champion Goliath, if you remember. David took Goliath's head to Jerusalem. And in a kind of a prophetic sense, the Philistines put Saul's weapons in the temple of a false god, Ashtaroth, reflecting, if you remember, Goliath's sword ended up in the Israelite temple at Nod, same place that King Saul sinfully and ruthlessly murdered God's priesthood. And when it came to the rest of Saul's remains, the Philistines hung his body on a wall. It was in a town, Philistine town nearby. And Israelites from another Israelite settlement, Jabesh-Gilead, heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. So all the brave men walked all night. They went to that town. They took his body down, the bodies of his sons from the wall, and they brought him back. Sad ending for Saul, who, as 1 Chronicles 10:13 says, died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. And also, it says, because he consulted a medium for guidance. My urging to you is to never consult the mystical, supernatural insights from the world for guidance. Very tempting packages will be laid out before you. And the sales pitch says, well, these things are great. See how cool this is? You've never seen anything like this before, but look at what it does. It's a trap. It's always traps. And the bad is in store for you. Be very wise. Be discerning. When the Bible says avoid things like these, it means look at our culture, look around you, look at our times. You know, discern the various packages. Find it everywhere. Don't shy away from calling them what they are. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You're called to be the light bearer. The light exposes what they are. You have the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit living in you. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says He'll guide you in all truth. Trust what you have. You have God's Word. Use it as the truth to guide you. You have the privilege to pray. This is a great thing. We have the privilege to pray in the name of Jesus. Use that privilege to consult God for guidance. Okay? He has all the supernatural insight you need for life and godliness. Amen?